We're in the middle of a series here at South Hills Church called Living Right Side Up in an Upside Down World. Today we're going to talk about biblical love to the gay community. It's very important for a Christ follower to go to God's Word for the answers of the problems of our society. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 gives us a message of hope, not just to the gay community, but to all of us as sinners far from God. And I know that maybe some of you in this room are thinking, well, I don't really need to hear about this. I want to tell you the message to the gay community is the message to all of us. We all need Jesus. He's the answer to every problem. He's the answer to every struggle. He's the answer to every heartache. He's the answer to every point of brokenness. He's the answer to every choice that we make when we go sideways, when we go, all of us are like sheep. We go our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So this morning I give you Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 9 through 11, please stand as we read the Word of God. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, and you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Father in heaven, thank you for never giving up on any of us, and that you reached out to us through your Son Jesus, and you want to bring healing to our lives. Thank you for your help today. Lord God, sometimes living in an upside-down world, we get confused. We get overwhelmed. There's so many different opinions, so many different ideas, so many different thoughts. And Lord God, we call out to you for your wisdom today. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. I know that in the name of Christ, people that have heartache and brokenness, in the name of Christ, we sometimes communicate extreme hatred. There have been words that have been said about people in the same-sex community where the Christian church has given them nothing but hatred. I also know that in the name of Christ, we sometimes go to the opposite extreme, where we give extreme acceptance of all behavior. Someone commented on my sermon this last week from last week on Facebook that said that I had taken all the scriptures out of context and that Jesus accepted everyone. Just the way they are, just accepted them. And so we see the two extreme reactions to our upside-down world. We can see a hatred toward the upside-down world, and we communicate that God hates you, and God doesn't like you, and you're terrible people. Or we can communicate, oh, it's okay, don't worry about your behavior, God's okay with you. But I go to God's Word, and I have great concern about both of those attitudes. I believe we should always give love and respect to everyone, no matter what their situation is. There is never a moment where I should justify hatred toward a person. We treat each other when we see that God, the Creator, has made them, and they're deserving of love, and God sent His Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for their sin. So, how do we navigate this? Number one, we need to understand that sin separates. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And the way Paul writes this is basically, this is a no-brainer. If you've been around the Word of God at all, you will know this. This is not a secret. God has not hidden this truth. All the way from Genesis, all the way to the time of Paul, there was a consistent pattern of the holiness of God and the sin of the world. And the definition of unrighteous is someone who is not saved, someone who is not in a relationship with God, not right with God. And so the truth is very clear in the Bible. If you are not right with God, you have not a relationship with Him, you are not saved, you do not have a connection with God just naturally, okay? Just because you're such a nice person, okay? Sin separates us. In fact, he goes on and says in verse 9, do not be deceived. In other words, it's so easy to say, you're okay, I'm okay, let's just give ourselves a big group hug and let's not worry about anything. But the problem is, that's deception. And then he gives a list. Now, please remember, this is not an exhaustive list. If Paul would have given an exhaustive list of all the things that separate us from God, it would have been a very long list, okay? But he gives us some sample behaviors that separate us from God. Neither the sexually immoral, that would be any sexual activity outside of marriage, nor idolaters. This is a false religious system in place of the true and living God. Adulterers, people that violate their vows and are unfaithful to their spouses. Nor men who practice homosexuality, who act on an impulse and desire to have sexual relationships with the same sex gender. I want to make a distinction. There is a difference between behavior and temptation, okay? So let's make that clear. These are people that are developed a habit of following through with that temptation, and they have that habit of their lifestyle. Nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. So this is like very black and white. Now remember the first message I gave a few weeks ago. There's a difference between absolute truth and relative truth. The upside down world has relative truth as their mantra. They just decide what truth is on a daily basis. If it's true for me, it feels true. It feels true for you, then it's okay. But what we have here in the Bible is what's called absolute truth. And Paul does not wiggle on this at all. He doesn't give you any gray area. If you make a commitment, I am going to live my own way, do my own thing, follow my own desires, practice a lifestyle that whatever is feeling right for me, if you reject the will of God and the work of God and the words of God, you do not have a relationship with God, and you will not inherit the kingdom of God. It is pretty clear in the Bible. Paul doesn't give you, well, maybe, maybe not. It just, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, he's not talking about if you slip up, or you mess up, or you fall on your face, and then you repent. What he's talking about are people that have an habitual commitment to live a lifestyle that is separate from God. Now, when the Supreme Court made their ruling this last summer, we heard a lot, these two words, love wins. So maybe if I really love the world and love the community, maybe I should just erase this point completely. Because it's really kind of hard to look at. Sin separates me from God. Okay, so let's just imagine, as I was talking about my skin cancer, let's say you have a person comes to the doctor, and the person has cancer, and it's stage 4, or maybe their arteries are blocked, or maybe they have broken bones, or maybe they have heart disease. Maybe they need to make some changes in their lifestyle. Maybe their health is at the breaking point. What should that doctor say, he or she? What should they say to this person? What I'm hearing is if love wins, according to that logic, is that basically the doctor should say, you know what, you're awesome. I mean, you are such a nice person. And I just want you to have a good day. So I got these test results over here, but we're not going to worry about that because this is just hard for me to say to you, and I know it would upset you, and I know it would bring tears in your eyes, and it would devastate your life. So we're just going to wad this up and throw it away, and we're just going to say, this test result does not matter. I just think we should have a group hug and have some coffee and talk about what wonderful people we are. If you had that kind of doctor, you would say, I'm not coming to you anymore. Would you? 1 John 5 says, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. So love wins. If you have a definition of the world upside down, Help everybody feel good about their choices and don't ever challenge them on truth. But the Bible says what love looks like is obeying his commandments. You see, a loving father disciplines his son. One of the most loving things you can do for someone in any lifestyle or any kind of attitude or situation is found in Philippians 1, 9, 10. Love may abound still more and more, that's Paul's prayer for this church in Philippi, in knowledge and discernment that you may approve the things that are excellent. Did you know that the love of God is full of knowledge and full of discernment and full of things that are excellent? That if you really love someone, you're going to give them knowledge and discernment and things that are excellent. Now, let me just remind you again, same-sex attraction is not necessarily a sin unless it is cultivated and acted upon. I know that many people are drawn to those kind of relationships. I mentioned last Sunday there were six passages in the Bible that refer or talk about homosexuality as a sin, the practice of it. Some people have dismissed the book of Leviticus completely because it has all kinds of strange laws in there. And so you might bring up the book of Leviticus and they say, really? I mean, you're not going to have shrimp and you're not going to wear clothing that's mixed up. And what a stupid book. Why would you even look to that book? They don't understand the book of Leviticus. Let me just give you a little side conversation here for a moment. The book of Leviticus talks about three kinds of laws. It talks about ceremonial laws for the nation of Israel in the area of sacrifices that are unique to the nation of Israel, which were fulfilled in Jesus, and we don't really have to follow those laws anymore because Jesus has fulfilled the sacrifice once for all. The second kind of law you find in the book of Leviticus is called dietary laws. They were things that would make the nation of Israel unique and special. Don't eat this, don't wear this kind of clothing, wear this kind of clothing. And it wasn't that those things were evil, it's that God was trying to create a distinctiveness about his nation. In the New Testament, we learned that all food is good. You give it thanks to God and you can have shrimp. Go to Red Lobster, have a good lunch. Don't worry about it. But because we found cleansing in Christ and our distinction is in Christ, it is not into the dietary laws. Those were for the nation of Israel. We understand that. The third kind of law in the book of Leviticus is called moral laws. And moral laws are carried over to the New Testament because they're repeated. They're clarified that these things still matter to God. So when somebody dismisses the book of Leviticus because of the strange laws that are in there, they don't understand the book of Leviticus. And when the book of Leviticus talks about homosexuality, it is right in the middle of the context of moral laws. Do not have relations with animals. Do not have relations with your family members. Incest. Do not have relations that are forced. Rape. And right in the middle of all that, it says, and do not have relations with same sex. If they dismiss the book of Leviticus in that chapter, they're also dismissing all of those other laws. One thing you might ask someone is, then do you think these other things are okay? And they would say, well, of course not, of course not. Then why would you think the thing in the middle is okay? So that's just an observation. Romans 3:23. This is a humbling verse. How many of you came to know Jesus Christ with this verse? Somebody shared it with you. Romans 3:23. Raise your hand. This verse grabs a hold of my heart, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We desperately need Jesus. 1 Timothy 1:15, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. We are not showing love to anyone in any situation and telling them that I want to show you the love of God. Your sin is okay. Your behavior is okay. Your lifestyle is okay. Let's just have a group hug and not worry about it. That is not the love of God. The love of God is to tell people in your lifestyle and in your choices and in your heartache and in your brokenness, you turn from that and you reach out to a Savior and He indeed will save you. That's love. David Platt in his book Counterculture, which is a book I would recommend, this is a gospel that beckons the homosexual woman to stop sleeping with her partner. But it is also a gospel that beckons the heterosexual man to stop indulging in pornography, married men to stop abandoning their wives, and singles to avoid sexual activity until marriage. You see, we all need to realize that sin separates us from God. Let me share, though, the good news, the gospel. Sin can be forgiven, cleansed, washed. 1 Corinthians 6:11, such were some of you, but you were washed. I love that verse. Isaiah 1:18, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Paul says, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. When we talk about Christianity, we are talking about a rescuing message where he takes the unworthy, he takes the sinner, he takes someone separated from him, far from him, independent, rebellious, hard heart. He takes us, and by his Spirit and by the work of Jesus Christ and the name of Jesus Christ and his will and his work on the cross and his power over death and the power of the message of Jesus Christ, the supernatural work of God can happen to anyone, and they can be cleansed and sanctified and justified. What does it mean to be sanctified? It means a new nature inside of you, a new position. You can be turned around and become a new person, a new standing with God. You can become covered with the righteousness of Christ. Now, let me clarify, as Christ followers, we do not fix people. I'm not going to try to fix anybody. You have a relative or you have somebody that's struggling with sin. Hey, pastor, couldn't you come over and fix them? I do not fix people. What do? Read it out loud. We give them Jesus, and he transforms them. Hallelujah. Now, do you believe that? A pastor, Anglican pastor in Great Britain, said these words: when it comes to our gay friends and family members, many of us Bible-believing Christians are losing confidence in the gospel. We are not always convinced it really is good news for gay people. We have been taught in the upside-down world that we should just accept them and not try to help them and not try to talk to them, just kind of celebrate their choices. And that's what we've been taught. And in the Christian community, what we're getting to is maybe they're okay, and maybe I shouldn't talk to them about Jesus, because we really don't believe this next statement here. This is what he said. My main point is this. The moment you think following Jesus will be a poor deal for someone, you call Jesus a liar. Discipleship is not always easy. Leaving anything cherished behind is profoundly hard. But Jesus is always worth it. Are we hesitating to share Jesus with someone? Well, I don't want to offend them, and I don't want to upset them. Rosario Butterfield, you might write that name down. It's on the screen here coming up. She's written a book called Openness Unhindered. She was a former lesbian professor at Syracuse University who was transformed by Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And she was reached out to by a pastor and his wife. This is what she says in her book. When we preach the gospel, we preach the promise of a new life, a new mind, a new hope, a new purpose, a new union with Christ, a new company of the Holy Spirit, new pardon of sin, a new hatred of sin, and a new heart. The gospel is a transforming message. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. That's separation from God. Okay, but here's the gospel. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If we stop giving that message to the world, this world has no hope. This is the message that will bring transformation in their lives. This is the message that brings them hope. 1 John 1:7, it's the blood of Jesus, his Son, that cleanses us from all sin. Question: are we so strong on the truth of their sin that we have lost the love of God's heart for the sinner? Question: do you really care that the world's upside down? Or do we want to sit in some cave somewhere and talk about how bad the world has gotten and feel better about ourselves because we have the good news, and poor them, they don't? Are you ready to listen to them? One of the big things that will make a difference in anybody's life that is struggling with choices is to sit down and listen to their journey. And then can you share the truth with gentleness? Sin can be forgiven. Now here's the third point we have to remember. Sin does not have to define us. I don't care what your past has been. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you have done. Paul says in verse 11, such were some of you. He's looking at the church of Corinth and goes, oh my goodness, I got a church full of sinners. And he's praising God. Why? Because Jesus says in Matthew 9, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Romans 5:20 says, where sin increased, grace abounds all the more. So you got a pile of sin, and somebody sitting next to you goes, well, that pile's not much. I got more sin than that. And you just don't know where I've been, and you don't know what I've done. And the Bible says, okay, God's grace is big enough for that. God's grace saves, no matter what you've done. Okay, now listen to this statement. God saves sinners. Any sin. Any? Yeah. All sin. All? Yeah. Completely. Anytime, every time. The message of Christianity in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone, you don't know my neighbor, you don't know my friend, you don't know, anyone is in Christ, they come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, rescue me, save me, is a new creation. Okay. So now that the identity is not in your past and what you have done and where you've been, but in something very precious, 2 Peter 1:4, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partaker of a divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Every Christ follower in this room is an escapee. The upside-down world and all the bondage and all the wrong thinking, and Jesus has rescued us. Why would we want them to develop an identification that gives them definition that is not what God would want in their life? Now, this is the tough part, number four, that sin needs to be forsaken. If you listen to the testimonies, they knew when the Holy Spirit was working on their life, they knew that they had to leave that lifestyle, that did not please God. Verse 18, flee from sexual immorality. Literally, the original language says, run and keep on running. Don't just do it once. And maybe you're struggling with some sin issues in your life, and maybe you have some habits and addictions that are grabbing hold of your lifestyle. You need to make a decision. I need to run and keep on running. I need to leave sin. Leaving sin is an integral part of the gospel. If you present the gospel to anyone and you leave out this point, you are not giving them the gospel of Jesus. The gospel of Jesus requires that you repent and leave whatever has separated you from God. Okay. Wesley Hill writes these words, if you're someone living with homosexual feelings, Jesus' message to you is not primarily a no to your deepest hunger. I do believe that discipleship to him entails giving up the gay sex and gay relationships. That may be more painful than you can imagine right now, but ultimately Jesus is offering you the kingdom. He's offering you eternal life. He's offering you himself and the gospel. Sacrificing your sexual freedom may seem like a high price to pay, and it is a high price to pay. But he promises you a joy so stunningly great that if you felt the full weight of it now, you would literally come undone. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, so there's a requirement. I need to realize that the upside-down world is not the way to live, and I've got to find a way to connect with God. This does not connect with God. It separates me from God. I want him. I want him. There are some resources I would recommend for you to look at. DesertStream.org, MasteringLife.org, JoeDallas.com. There's a book, What Does the Bible Say About Homosexuality by Kevin DeYoung. It's a small little paperback. website, Stand to Reason, STR, all of those have amazing dialogue and testimonies of how to share Christ with people that are upside down, an upside down world. Mike Haley's book, 101 Frequently Asked Questions About Homosexuality, would also be a book I would recommend. Do some research, but figure out how do I love people that are in the world, upside down. And you've heard this phrase before. Maybe it's offensive to you. I'm sorry. I've been told not to use this phrase because it offends people. But God loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. He hates the sin, but he loves the sinner. Well, that's offensive. Well, our sin is offensive. It brought Jesus to the cross. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, you were bought with a price. You, the sinners, that's us. And the purchase price was the blood of Christ hanging on a cross so that we could be set free from sin. John 3:16, but God loves the world so much. That's why he sent Jesus. Romans 5:8 says, God shows his love for us, that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. Someone sent me these words, before you speak to me about your religion, first show it to me in how you treat other people. Before you tell me how much you love your God, show me in how much you love all his children. Before you preach to me of your passion for your faith, teach me about it through your compassion for your neighbors. In the end, I'm not as interested in what you have to tell or sell as I am in how you choose to live and give. And so the world is watching the Christian community. And they might disagree with our truth points, and they might disagree with the scriptures that we turn to, but I believe that the upside-down world is empty and searching for the answers. And I believe, as you come to Christ, you find the answer. And so I will continue to find ways to not compromise the truth, but to share the truth with the love of Christ. Father in heaven, thank you for the power of this message. We look into our own hearts here in this room. We're not looking at other people. We're not thinking of other people. We're just thinking of our desperate need ourselves to have a Savior that would come and rescue us, that loved us no matter what we had done in the past. And Lord God, you see our sin. You see the upside down world. And in this room, there might be some that have been living upside down. I don't know the choices. Maybe they're embarrassed about the choices they've made. Maybe they're embarrassed. Maybe they feel like you would never turn their direction. You would never, never reach out to them. Lord God, may they hear this truth right now, that the grace of Jesus Christ loves them very much and is ready to rescue. Lord God, forgive us for giving up hope on people, for saying, well, I don't know if God can change them or help them or transform them. Lord, forgive us for lacking faith in the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for the power of Christ can rescue. Help us as a church to learn how to better rescue people, to listen to their pain and listen to their journey, listen to their hurts and heartaches, and come alongside of them and fill us with your love, for the love of Christ should be controlling us. So, Lord God, may that love control everything we say and everything we do. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.